Okay, we're going to get started. Boker Tov, everyone. And thank you for being here. Wonderful to learn together this morning. And we're just over a week away from Purim, so we're going to focus our attention on the Purim story, and in particular Esther, and we're going to learn insights from Rabbi Soloveitchik on the book of Esther, and in particular, we're going to focus on the personality and the lessons to learn from Esther. So I think it's something that all of us will enjoy, and please God, be inspired by Esther and by the teachings of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Just to announce the sponsor the morning shiurim are sponsored by Estelle Harris for the safety of Ukrainian Jews and citizens, in appreciation for all the excellent program shiurim and teachers at the OU Israel Center. All right, very nice. Yes, we pray for those that are in danger, those that are in suffering, and please God, there should be an end to the war, an end to all suffering. So our topic is an exciting topic in Yana Deyoma, as we are just over a week away from Purim. Wednesday will be Tainus Esther, and so we are inching closer to that celebration. And Rabbi Soloveitchik offers, as he does in just about every area of Jewish life, he offers new teachings, new insights, beautiful wisdom when it comes to the book of Esther. And I'll just point out that the wife of Rabbi Soloveitchik passed away on Tainus Esther. So it was a significant day for him, and Rabbi Soloveitchik would give shiurim for many years in her memory. And many of these teachings are gleaned from those lectures, from those shiurim that she gave, Lezecher Nishmasa. So it's interesting, and one could maybe do an analysis, which we're not going to do this morning, in terms of his perspective on Esther and some of the teachings, and perhaps how it relates to his wife and the way that he envisioned her role and her contribution in her life. The Rav always gave long shiurim, that's right. He always gave long shiurim. We're going to keep it to under an hour this morning.
Thank you.
Okay, so Rabbi Soloveitchik, and here we're going to see some of the very, I guess, foundational ideas in Rabbi Soloveitchik, and we'll see how they play out in terms of the Megillah. And let's begin here. We're going to begin, and we're on page one, for those that everyone is welcome, of course, to the source sheets. We're going to begin with one of the most famous lines, one of the most famous psukim that we find in Megillas Esther. And I would say it's one of the most beautiful lines, one of the most moving lines in the entire Tanakh. And it says the following, and this is where Mordechai turns to Esther, and everyone is familiar with this, and what he conveys to her in terms of the significance of the moment and the significance of her role, where she happens to be, so to speak. Vayomer Mordechai la'ashiv el Esther. This is Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Gimel, the first source. Vayomer Mordechai la'ashiv el Esther. This is what you should convey to Esther. Al tidami b'nafsheich lehimaleit beit ha'melech mikol ha'yehudim. Don't think that you can escape, that you can hide in the palace, in the house of the king, with everything that's going on. Ki'im hacharesh tacharishi ba'et hazot. If you are quiet at this moment, revach ve'atzala yamod la'yehudim b'makom acher. In some way, the salvation of the Jews will come from another individual. Ve'at uveit avich tovedu. And your house, you and the house of your family, will be lost. And here we can underline these words, beautiful words, famous words, umi yodea. And who knows, im le'et kazot, if it was not for this very moment, higata lemalchut, that you are now sitting in the presence of the king, that you're sitting in a position that you can make a difference. And here Rabbi Soloveitchik says the following, and this is one of the beautiful and one of my favorite teachings of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and that is the idea of shlichut, the idea of every person, of every soul being put in this world and being put at this time and at this place to do something significant. And as Rabbi Soloveitchik said, we were not born 100 years ago. We could have been born 100 years ago in Eastern Europe. We're not born 100 years from now. We are brought into this world, our neshama, our soul, Our very being is brought here to this place at this time to do something significant, that God has a mission, that there is a task, that there is a shlichut. And this idea is what is conveyed. This is exactly what Mordechai says to Esther. I see this moment and I see the position that you're in as something that is most significant, that God wants you in this place at this time. And it's for all of us, it's for every Jew, every human being, to find out why they are here, right? Why we are here, why have we been placed here at this time, in this setting, and what is it that we are to accomplish? And on this, Rabbi Soloveitchik quoted, and I've quoted this here in the past, but it's a beautiful vort. It's a teaching from Rav Kook. And I've read a lot of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and this is the only place that I recall that I have found that Rabbi Soloveitchik quotes Rav Kook. That doesn't mean that he says he was influenced by his writings and certain things spoke to him, but where he quotes an actual teaching from Rav Kook, this is the only one that I'm aware of. And this is from the end of the davening, the very end of the high holiday, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. This is what we say as we come to the close of the Amidah. And we say, Elokai ad shelo notzarti eini kedai, that before you created me, there was no purpose for me in this world. V'achshav shenotzarti, and now that you have created me, that you have brought me into this world, ke'ilu lo notzarti, it's as if you have not created me. Now that's a difficult line. What does that mean? Now that you have created me, it's as if you have not created me. So Rav Kook explains that you need to interpret sort of a gap there between those two statements, and that is, now that you have created me, and if I do not live up to the purpose of my creation, why you have brought me to this earth, then ki'ilu lenotzarti, then I am missing out on that opportunity. I've not taken advantage of the purpose and the goal of my existence. So we say it's interesting, it's the very end of the davening of the Amidah of Yom Kippur, throughout Yom Kippur. It's really the last statement that we make, which is a very, very powerful statement, and that is that I'm here for a reason, that God has brought me into this world for a purpose, a particular purpose. So that is lesson number one. By the way, we're going to look at 10 ideas of Rabbi Soloveitchik related to Esther. The book of Esther, again, in particular, the personality of Esther. These were not all given in one shiur. Let me just clarify that. These are different ideas that Rabbi Soloveitchik spoke about in different contexts, in different shiurim. But these are the ones that I chose this morning. By the way, there's a great volume, and most of this comes from a volume that came out a few years ago, a collection of Rabbi Soloveitchik's teachings on Megillat Esther. It's published by Koren and OU Press, and very, very kedai. Okay, that's lesson number one. Esther teaches us the idea, the great notion of shlichut, of all of us, each one of us, finding our purpose. We don't have to be sitting in the palace of the king. We're sitting right now in the palace of the king. They talk about the Yerushalayim is also the palace of the king. So what are we here for? Right? Why are we? What are we here for today? What are we here for? What is the purpose? And what is it that we are to accomplish with our lives? And we have a lot to accomplish. God wants us here to do great things. Okay. A second idea that comes from Rabbi Soloveitchik, again, a foundational idea in Jewish life and really what it means to be a Jew. And the two words are Mesiras Nefesh. And let's look at the following pasuk. He highlights this idea in the following pasuk. Vayhi bayom ha-shlishi. This is Perek Hey, pasuk Aleph, the very first pasuk. Vayhi bayom ha-shlishi vatilbash Esther Malchus vata'amod bechatzar beit ha-melech ha-pnimit nochach beit ha-melech. So what happens at this point, and we're familiar with the story, and that is that Esther does not have permission to enter the palace. She does not have permission to enter the inner sanctum where the king is sitting. And when she does that, she is putting her life on the line. She's literally putting her life on the line. Nobody is allowed in without invitation, and even the wife, right? Even even Esther is not permitted to enter. And yet, this is what she does. She knows that she needs to act. And as the pasuk says, and it was on the third day that she prepared herself as she was about to enter. And we know where the story leads, that he does respond to her. But that was a moment of Mesiras Nefesh. That was a moment where she put her life on the line. Look at the words of Rabbi Soloveitchik. This is the source you see in source number 4. On the third day, Esther dressed herself in royalty. Judaism disliked cowardice, or the exaggerated caution that tells man that he must not begin unless he knows for sure that he will be able to finish. Interesting line. That Judaism, and again, interesting to kind of where Rabbi Soloveitchik sees this, or where he kind of learns this idea, that Judaism is about being courageous. And again, I always come back to, and I think it's something that we all relate to in the room, what it means to move to Israel and the sacrifice of moving to Israel and not knowing exactly how it's going to all play out. And yet Judaism believes that the Jew has the power to do that and should do that. And we know throughout our history of the great Jewish personalities and even the average Jew, so to speak, what they were willing to do for the sake of Judaism and for the sake of Hashem. And look at the next line from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Courageous action is motivated not by pragmatic, mercantile, discursive, logical reasoning, but by convincing, intuitive insights, by spiritual perceptions that are beyond the reach of logical, formal analysis. Which means we don't always do things because it makes the most sense, but we do things because we have a sense that it's the right thing to do, that there's a calling. And we're willing to sacrifice, and to sacrifice in a very significant way. And Esther is a role model, is a paradigm for that. Okay. And I think we know that Rabbi Soloveitchik was actually influenced in terms of his hashkafa by Hasidic teachings, even though that's not as well known. But the more that one studies, the more that I'm studying Rabbi Soloveitchik, I see that coming up again and again. And one of his major influences is the Baal HaTanya, the writing of the first Rebbe of Lubavitch. And I happened to come across this week studying for Purim and studying a piece from the Rebbe, from, again, the Alter Rebbe, from the first Rebbe, Shneur Zalman of Liadi. He has a piece on Purim, and the name of the piece is Chayev Inish Levesume. What does that mean? Well, what do Hasidim talk about when it comes to Purim? What's their favorite topic?
Drunk.
Getting drunk, that's right. They like doing it on Shabbos also. They like doing it. So that's the name of the piece as well. Chayev Inish Levesume, the obligation of getting drunk on Purim. But he writes the following, and actually he connects this with the idea of getting drunk on Purim, and this is really the deeper meaning of getting drunk on Purim. Look at it's four lines down. I think I have it a little mark there. V'yeshno b'koach. So this is a theme that the first Rebbe Lubavitch speaks about when it comes to Purim. V'yeshno b'koach b'chol echad m'Yisrael. There is the strength, there is the power within every Jew. V'afilu kal shebekalim. And even the most, you know, average Jew, yachol limstor nafsho b'poel mamash, that a person is ready to give their life. Shelo lipared me'achduto yiparach, that a person does not want to separate themselves from the oneness of God, the attachment to God, b'shum ofen be'olam, in no way. So says the Rebbe of Lubavitch, the first Rebbe of Lubavitch, that this is true of every Jew, and when it comes down to it, and we've seen this throughout our history, Jews are not just the tzaddikim, and not just the rabbis, but people that were willing to give their lives, mesiras nefesh, for the sake of Hashem and for the sake of Judaism. And he says that's what chayav inish levesume means. It's getting drunk, not so much getting drunk, you know, with wine and with liquor, but getting drunk to a point that it's no longer about the rational, it's no longer about the logical, it's feeling, it's connecting with that innermost spark within a Jew that one is connected to God and one doesn't want to be separated from God. And one will do anything that's necessary for the sake of Hashem. And to me, that's getting back to the example of Aliyah. For many people, that's what brings people here, that there's a chiv, that Hashem, there's a call from God, there's a call from Hashem to come and live in the land of Israel. And I don't know exactly how that's going to work out, but I'm going to be moser nefesh. There are those that really, you know, in the literal sense, giving their lives for that. And for us, on our level as well, what we have to give up, and mesiras nefesh, but we do it because the sake of Hashem and for the Torah. And one other idea that Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about in terms of sacrifice and in terms of mesiras nefesh, and here I have it, I couldn't fit it in, I sort of found it a little bit later. So it's on the side of the page, on page one. So on the left side. But he speaks about it. It's interesting. I never thought about this. The Shema Kolenu and Ritzeh. So in our davening every single day, so or during the week, we say Shema Kolenu. We ask Hashem to accept our prayers. And Ritzeh is also asking Hashem to accept our prayers. Again, if you look at the language in both, that's essentially what's being asked. And the question is, what's the difference between Shema Kolenu and Ritzeh? We're both asking Hashem to accept all of our prayers. And Rabbi Soloveitchik says there's a significant, profound difference between the two. The first is really the prayers that we've just recited in terms of the what we're asking, the supplication, the things that we just went through in all those brachot prior, in terms of bina, in terms of refuah, in terms of slach lanu avinu, all of those issues. That's the Shema Kolenu. But Ritzeh is something else. Ritzeh, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, really represents our willingness to give all of ourselves, our very selves, to Hashem. We're willing to give everything to Hashem. Look at the language, and it's beautiful, beautiful language of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And let's just read this paragraph for a moment, and you can, if you want to turn to the side of the page. When a Jew says Ritzeh, he does not refer to the satisfaction of needs and the fulfillment of the desires about which he poured out his heart in the middle petitionary section. For this he has already prayed in the previous benediction of Shema Kolenu. Again, all of those supplications or what we are asking for Hashem, that's what Shema Kolenu. It's kind of a summary, so to speak. Everything that we just asked for, please Hashem, you know, accept that. Shema Kolenu, hear our voices. However, so what's Ritzeh? When he reaches Ritzeh, these petty matters no longer concern to him. His soul is bound up in a great, profound, world-embracing request. He asks God to accept the great sacrifice he has just offered, to accept his being that is returned to God, cleaving unto the infinite and connecting itself to the divine throne. So what is it that we, the kavana that Rabbi Soloveitchik is suggesting that we have in mind in Ritzeh, is a kavana that we're willing to give everything to Hashem, that we're willing to give everything over to Hashem. It's interesting, in the bracha, we'd say, Ritzeh Hashem Elokeinu ve'amcha Yisrael uvisvilasam v'asheves avoda lirir v'secha v'ishei Yisrael, and that the fires of Israel should be accepted. Now, what is that a reference to, the fires of Israel? It's a reference to the Korbanot. And I was looking up this on the internet, just looking up this bracha. In 1940, the conservative movement, when they were writing the Siddur, they took out those two words, v'ishei Yisrael. They weren't comfortable with the idea that we're praying for actually bringing Korbanot again, like animal sacrifices. They say that we're going to put in the fires animal sacrifice, and Hashem should accept that. So that was removed, and I think it's not in the Siddur any longer, going back to that time.
And since then, they took out the rest of the
Siddur. Yeah, there are other parts that they removed as well. It goes back to 1940 already, that they weren't comfortable with that, just those two words in that prayer. But it's interesting, that's, for Rabbi Soloveitchik, I think that's the essence of the prayer. Is v'ishei Yisrael, meaning the fires that are in the heart of every Jew, that fire, that commitment, and our willingness to sacrifice, that's what we're presenting to you, Hashem. And we're asking you, Hashem, to see that sacrifice and to have mercy. So that's really, it's the essence of the prayer, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, are those two words, v'ishei Yisrael, which is the passion of the Jew and the willingness to sacrifice everything. So that's Esther. Esther is a woman who is willing to sacrifice, Mesiras Nefesh. We turn the page and we go to the third idea of Rabbi Soloveitchik that he highlights. And here we talk about something very interesting in terms of the personality of Esther, it's one word. It's one word that the Megillah uses to describe Esther. And the word is chen. And I think that's a word that all of us here are familiar with. I remember growing up with my father saying that person has a lot of chen, and that, you know, I think that's, they use that in Yiddish, don't they? A little like chen. What? Chen, what is it? Yeah, but chen, that's right. So that word is here. The word is a word that's found in the Torah. We'll see it's actually found in the Torah even before Esther. And she's described as a woman with chen, right? So look at just to see it inside. This is Perek Bet, the very early part of the story. Ubehagia Tor Esther Bat Avichayil. And here what we're talking about is what we call the beauty pageant, where it's her turn. Right? Dod Mordechai Shelakach Levad Lavo El HaMelech Lo Viksha Davar Ki Imet Asher Yomar Hegai Sris HaMelech Shomer HaNashim. And look at what the Pasuk says. Vatehi Esther Noset Chen Be'etnei Kol Ro'eha. And anyone that came in contact with Esther, the response was, where that one had an awareness of her chen. Now, how do we define that? What was it about Esther that, and what does it mean to have chen, and for all of us to have chen? How do we get chen? So look at what Rabbi Soloveitchik says. This is in paragraph number two, right below. Vati Esther nosei chen b'nei koro'eha. The Hebrew word chen, grace, refers to the attribute of charm in contradistinction to beauty. So chen is not beauty. While beauty is usually a result of combination of several physical factors, of external features, right? Beauty, we're talking about the physical look of a person. We talk about somebody who's beautiful, somebody who's gorgeous, right? Esther, we say, was a very beautiful woman. But here, the pasuk is highlighting not her beauty per se, but the chen. And what is chen? And I think it's something that we would all agree to. Charm comes from within. It flows from the deep recesses of the spiritual personality. Charm is engendered by the presence of God in the human being. So what is it that one senses, that one feels when one is in the presence of the person, a person of chen, is the godliness, is the saintliness of a person, the holiness, the purity that's found within a person. Look at what Rabbi Soloveitchik says about Ahasuerus. And it's interesting, why did Ahasuerus choose Esther? So I think there's no question that he chooses Esther because she is quite beautiful, that he's taken by her beauty. And yet, there's something else as well. But Ahasuerus was also fascinated by something mysterious that he could not grasp, by the inner strength of Esther, her charm, her chen. He felt somehow instinctively, intuitively, that she is not an ordinary person. When he was in her presence, he felt his whole being was more exalted, advanced, elevated to greater heights. And I think that's something that we can all relate to as well. Certain people, that when we're in their presence, that we feel uplifted by their presence. We feel that they have a certain holiness. I can certainly think of rabbis like that, of great rabbis that I've studied with, had the schus to be with. Just being in their presence, you feel uplifted. You feel a sense of holiness. And by the way, I would say it's not only rabbis. There are certain people that I know, and people that when I'm in their presence, that one feels, you can feel yourself actually being, and as Rabbi Soloveitchik said, being an exalted or being elevated in their presence. This was the personality of Esther, that she had this chen. It's interesting, and Rabbi Soloveitchik points out, she's not the first to have chen. The first to have chen is who? Yosef is, does it say by Noach? Ah, okay, good. Ah, interesting. Okay, we have to look at that. So it's not the first, may not be the first, but Yosef also, it's interesting that many of the commentaries point out that there is parallel between the life of Yosef and Esther, right? That they both are second in command in the kingdom. They both saved the Jewish people at a time where they could have been lost. Interesting connections, parallels between the personalities. And here we have another, yes?
Parallels between Noah and Yosef also.
Ah, okay, good. All right, we have to... And Sadiqim, that's very good, right? That's true. All right, there's more work to be done in putting that all together. But look at what Rabbi Soloveitchik points out. So the pasuk says, "Vayimtza Yosef." This is I have it here, source number four. This is Perek Lamed Tet, Parshat Vayeshev, and pasuk Dalet. "Vayimtza Yosef chen be'enav." Right? Those that just very similar to this pasuk. Right, those that would come into contact with Yosef, they would sense not only his beauty, and he was, we know, a very handsome person, but there was something about him that went beyond the beauty. There was the purity within him. And Rabbi Soloveitchik is medayik from the previous pasuk, or pasuk bet. It says, Vayihi Hashem et Yosef, Vayihi ish matzliach. And what does that mean? It means that Hashem was with Yosef, Yosef was with Hashem. Meaning that there was godliness, there was a saintliness, that he lived a godly life. And that's what chen is. That's what we sense in another person, a person who lives in service to Hashem. A tzaddik, a tzaddikus, right? Somebody who lives that way, that one can sense that. And that was true of Esther as well. I'll just point out that the Rav Nachman of Breslov, in his Likutei Moran, which is his classic work, his magnum opus, the very first piece is about chen. And he talks about that the Jewish people have lost over the centuries, that we've lost some of this characteristic or this attribute of chen in the galus. It's something that we need to recapture. That's for anyone who's interested. You can look where that issue of chen is a very important one for Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. Okay, so that is that's our third teaching about Esther in terms of the chen of Esther, and something that we aspire to, and that we aspire in our own lives. We fill our lives with spirituality and godliness. We become people of chen, and we all have the ability to do that. The next teaching of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and here we're going to touch on the faith and the incredible faith of Esther. And here we have a very well-known Gemara, and the Gemara says the following, and that is, the Gemara asks the question, do we find Esther in the Torah? Now that's a funny question to ask, because we know that Esther does not appear in the Torah, but obviously that's not what the Gemara means. It means, where is some allusion? Is there a teaching about Esther and about actually the name of Esther in the Torah? So Esther min haTorah minayin. This is a Gemara that's found in Chulin 139b, and it says the following: Ve'anochi haster astir. A very difficult pasuk, one of the most challenging psukim in the entire Torah, and that is hester panim, that when Hashem's face is not seen, where we have the hiddenness of God, and it says that is the source of Esther in the Torah. The source for Esther in the Torah is the hiddenness of God. And that really reflects the life of Esther and what the Jewish people were going through. It was a time of galut. It was a time that we were not in Eretz Yisrael. It was a time that we were in Persia. It was a time that we were about to be annihilated. There was a date on the calendar. And imagine that for a moment, a date on the calendar knowing that the entire Jewish people would be annihilated. And to count down Jews living in Persia knowing that that date is coming up and it's going to happen and there's no way out. And how does one have faith in those circumstances? And this, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, is Esther and the paradigm, the role model of Esther, the kind of faith and faith that we have seen. And I think about the days of the Holocaust as well, and of course other difficult, some of the most difficult times for the Jewish people, the faith that we have had. And this is Esther. And let me just read from Rabbi Soloveitchik, the last source on the sheet. Even during the non-prophetic era, at a time when the divine countenance is hidden, and we know this also, the Mefarshim talk about, that nevuah that we had up to this time in history, that it had come to a close, that there was no longer the possibility, or was no longer active, this idea that a person was able, and that was true until the time of Esther and Mordechai, to be able to receive the word of God, to receive a Ruach HaKodesh, a kind of inspiration and a word from God. And that had dried up at that time. So we no longer had that connection. That's part of the Hester Panim of that time. Man is summoned to carry on, to undertake difficult tasks and courageously and implement them to the best of his ability. Esther was paradigmatic of the unrelenting faith and resolute devotion of a Jew that is evinced even when circumstances appear dark and gloomy. And this is another great, again, a very, I would say, a fundamental idea, a basic idea. But the awesome character and personality of Esther. And I heard a shiur the other day where the rabbi described Esther as a nice Beis Yaakov girl. You have a nice Beis Yaakov girl that, now imagine that finds herself in the palace and finds himself married to the king, to this horrendous, this horrible person, and what that meant. And for her to have the faith and not to give up, and that faith in God, and to stand up, and we'll see that as a moment in terms of her heroism and the courage that she has. This is a person of tremendous faith, and during a time of Hester Panim, when things are dark, where things are gloomy, where we're reaching out to God, there just seems to be total darkness and no answer from Hashem. Okay, and this leads us now to page 3 and to the next idea that Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about when it comes to Esther and the personality of Esther. And one of the things, and I'll just read, let me read the line straight to you from Rabbi Soloveitchik. And it's the second paragraph. Well, he quotes the pasuk, Lech kenose kol ha-yehudim ha-nimtza'im b'shushan v'tzumu alai. So how does Esther respond? We just spoke about, a moment ago, this great challenge and the darkness and the difficulty. What does Esther say needs to be done? Well, we know that she's, that's very good. Exactly right. To daven. Look at the words of Rabbi Soloveitchik, just one line. Esther taught Mordechai and the Jews how to pray and how to fast in times of distress and crisis. It's interesting, Mordechai doesn't announce this. He doesn't say to the Jewish people, it's time to daven. It's Esther who says we need to daven. And we know there's an interesting sort of, you know, dichotomy, or to use the Rabbi Salvagic words, dialectic. On the one hand, you have men, you know, the chiyuv of davening and minyan and all that, you know, all of the particulars and details in terms of the halachot of davening. And yet in Jewish thought and in halacha as well, it's the woman that represents greatness in davening, greatness in prayer. And the Gemara, and Rabbi Salvechik quotes this, the well-known Gemara. This is the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Lamed Aleph, Amar Aleph, Amar Rav Habanuna, Kama Hilchasa Gavrafsa Ika Lemishma Mahani Karai. How many halachot, there are so many halachot that we learn from the way that Chana daven. Chana is the epitome of davening, the paradigm of davening. We learn how to say the Amida, the halachot of the Amida, of moving our lips, of Kavana. So many halachot that relate to Chana's davening. And we now learn from Esther as well, that in times of distress, how does one respond? One responds with davening, with turning to Hashem. And here Rabbi Salvechik adds something which is quite beautiful. And this is, I guess, the chiddush of, that part's not a chiddush per se, but the chiddush of Rabbi Salvechik is that a person can combine both the intellect and the wisdom, and the word that he's going to use, the cunning that Esther has, and also the simplicity and the naivete of a child in terms of the way that one turns to Hashem and the way that one davens. Let's look at the words of Rabbi Salavechik. This is source number 3. When called upon to act as divine agents, to be a history maker, the Jew must be mature, courageous, and intellectually developed. When it is time to pray, the Jew must shed his maturity and reach out for either the enthusiasm or the grief of the child. Look at this line. Everyone, or the women in the room, will appreciate this. The woman is more of an expert in playing this double role. Esther performed it magnificently. She knew how to be cunning and how to pray. Therefore, the Megillah is named for Esther. So this is the argument that, or at least one argument, that Rabbi Salvechik makes for why the Megillah is named after Esther. And what is so remarkable about her character is not only that she teaches how to pray, but she combines in one personality, right, the wisdom and the intellect and the maturity and the cunning, the ability to strategize, but when the time comes to turn to Hashem, that she does that as a child. She does that with the greatest devotion. And to be able to combine that within one personality, that's something that is extraordinary. That's something, you know, that's something that's remarkable. And Esther is able to do both. She's the wise Esther, which we'll see in a moment in terms of her wisdom. Right? She's a woman that strategizes. She, and we'll see this, she tells Mordechai at some point that I'm not following what you are recommending. Right? The way that you kind of see things unfolding, I don't see it that way, disagrees with Mordechai and chooses to wait, you know, in terms of pushing off the meeting and having a second meeting until she sees that the time is just right for her to take action. So she's the one with tremendous insight, the bina that she has, the insight that she has. But the next moment, when it's necessary, she can also turn to God as a child that cries to Hashem in grief and in fear. Okay, so and we'll see a little bit more on that point in a moment. The sixth point that Rabbi Salavechik, that I want to highlight, that Rabbi Salavechik highlights in terms of Esther, in terms of the personality of Esther. And this really reflects very much on the personality of the Jewish woman. And the word that I would use, even though he doesn't use the word, is the word tzniut, the word modesty. The word modesty. Now, this is going back to the early part of the Megillah, of the story of Esther. And this is where, again, she is one of the women that is presenting herself before the king. And let me just read the pasuk. You have it here, number 4, Perek Bet. Pasuk Tedvav, Ubehagia Tor Esther Bat Avichayel, Dod Mordechai. This is a very dramatic moment, and those that remember the trup here, it's a very dramatic moment where she's about to step forward and appear before Achashverosh. Ubehagia Tor Esther Bat Avichayel, Dod Mordechai, Asher Lakach Levat Lavo El Melech. Look at these words, and I underline these words, Lo Vikshad Davar. She did not ask for anything. Now, what does that mean, she did not ask for anything? So this refers to in the preparations that each woman that was preparing to enter the palace and stand before the king in terms of beautifying themselves. And look at what Rabbi Soloveitchik writes. We do not understand the detailed description of the preparation of the maidens prior to their visit in the royal palace. There are many, many psukim that talk about, if you recall, that talk about how each one prepared, the kind of perfumes that they used, the ointments that they used, how many days they set aside. This is a long process of the women preparing themselves. The Megillah tells us about the beauty treatment they received, about the ointments and sweet perfumes and other cosmetics applied to them, and the length of time during which they were submitted to such treatment. The whole story is prima facie one of pagan permissiveness and voluptuousness. And says Rabbi Soloveitchik, this is a teaching, the contrast between the personality of Esther and the personality of the woman of Persia. And the woman of Persia was a woman that was interested and very much interested in this style of life. And think about it for a moment. You know, Esther here, she's given the opportunity, she's sent to the palace. She's sitting in the suite that she's given with all these perfumes and the opportunity to kind of indulge in this area, and she does not do that. The simplicity and the modesty and the tzniut of Esther. This is part of her greatness and part of the personality and a lesson to learn from Esther. Okay, let's turn to our seventh teaching of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And here, Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about how the man and the woman together in Jewish life are the history makers. Now, one could make the mistake and say, well, it's the man, you know, it's the masculine personality. And from a Jewish perspective, it's the man that is the mover and the shaker. And yet, Rabbi Soloveitchik says the following, and I think this is something that certainly everyone in this room relates to, that he puts it in a very interesting context, comparing it to Abraham and Sarah. Mordechai and Esther are reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah. The assignments were equally important, but by no means identical. Regarding the Jewish people's founders, the name change to both of them involved the addition of a letter from God's name signifying that they will share a spiritual role. In other words, when their names were changed, Avram and Sarah, both of their names were changed. Both of them were to take on a more significant role in terms of what they were going to contribute to the world and to Jewish life. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, if you look throughout the Torah, you'll see that you have a Moshe, and you have a Miriam, that you have a Devorah, you have a Barak, you have a Mordechai, and you have an Esther. That the dual role, the combination, not that they have the same role, each has a singular role, but together, man and woman, in terms of the contribution that they make. And here, let's just end with this teaching with this line. Not only did man and woman achieve human dignity at creation, meaning that both man and woman no less than man, in terms of creation, Adam and Chava, that there's no difference in terms of their dignity, both in God's image, both were created in God's image, but they also attained together, and only together, covenantal sanctity. Meaning it's an Abraham and Sarah, it's a Mordechai and Esther. Both man and woman and man, have an equal share in terms of what they can bring to this world and being history makers and being significant personalities. And no less is a woman significant than a man. Okay, now we turn to the seventh, or maybe this is the eighth teaching, actually, that we're sharing this morning. And this is also a teaching that I think will be very much appreciated. And a very interesting idea that Rabbi Soloveitchik suggests in terms of the personality of Esther. Okay, and he quotes the following Gemara. This is a Gemara that I think everybody here is familiar with, or at least part of the Gemara. And the Gemara speaks about the unique intellectual gift, or maybe we'll just call it a gift, that's given to a woman. And it relates to intellect. So Amar Rav Chisda, says Rav Chisda, Mai Taima De Rebbe, Dichsiv. What does it mean, the following pasuk? And it's a pasuk that we're all familiar with. Vayiven Hashem Elokim et Hatzela. So it says that when Chava was being created, that God took from the tzela, either means the rib or the side. There are different interpretations, right? Famously, I don't know, one of the translations has the rib of man or the side of man, and that's how God creates woman from the tzela. However, the Gemara has a different interpretations of what a different interpretation of what vayiven means. Vayiven is from the word, right, bonen, livnot, to build, that Hashem built the woman from man. But there's another interpretation that the Gemara says. What does it mean? Shenasan sar milamed. What does it really mean? Shenasan HaKadosh Baruch Hu bina yitera, bina yisera, beisha yoter mi baish. That there's bina yisera, that a woman has a greater bina than a man. And by the way, that's the meaning of the pasuk. Vayiven, not from the word livnot, but even from the word bina, in terms of insight, in terms of wisdom, in terms of intellect. Now the question is, what does that mean? I mean, many in the room would probably argue that it's absolutely the case. There's no question about it, that a woman has a greater intellect, a greater bina than a man does.
Intuition.
Okay, good. Maybe intuition. So this is the way that Rabbi Soloveitchik, and you'll see if you agree with this. I actually shared this with my wife, and she wasn't 100% on board with this. So I'll be interested to hear what your thoughts are. I happen to agree with. I like this idea, but this is what Rabbi Soloveitchik says. So, and we'll just see it in a paragraph. We turn to the top of page 4. The first intuitive flash, the primordial revelation of truth, belongs frequently to man. Now, by the way, let me just take a step back. This is a typology. In other words, this is a sort of in general man and woman. This is the way. It's not to say that some men are more, have more of the other, and women have more of the other. But this is, again, as a typology in general. So, what is the quality of a man? The characteristic of a man, that he has an intuition. Right, that he's able to notice something, to take note of something, to kind of see in broad strokes, right, what is happening and respond to that. However, when it comes to implementation, the woman is the master. The implementation of any plan is a technological feat that consists in the selection and employment of the most effective means for the sake of achieving a desired end. This is cunning, which is the forte of the woman. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says that Mordechai sees what's happening, right? He's awakened to it. He sees broadly that something needs to be done. And yes, he turns to Esther and says that you're the one that needs to kind of step in. But who is the one that strategizes? Who is the one that day to day comes up with a plan? And who is it that is successful? As I mentioned earlier, that Mordechai says it's time to go in and tell Ahasuerus the king, you know, to change the decree, and she says, no, the timing's not right. And she kind of takes over at some point. Now, I don't know if this is something that you would agree with, this assessment. I would agree with it because it's something that very much, and my aunt is here, and I think she can back me up, in terms of my household, in terms of my wife. You know, when it came, and I keep coming back to the example of moving to Israel, I think sort of that, you know, that flash, as Rabbi, the flash of intuition, that Rabbi Soloveitchik, the way that he puts it, I think I was the first to sort of have that, you know, living in America, that it's time, right? Woke up one morning and said to my wife, to Karen, you know, it's time, I think we need to go. Let's start thinking about this seriously. But I don't think we could have survived here a single day without the intuition, without the cunning, without the strategizing of my wife. And to me, what Rabbi Soloveitchik, it resonates. That the man sort of has this like bigger picture, this, you know, broad like sense of things, but fulfilling that and finding a way to implement that and successfully carry that out, that the woman is the one that's able to do that. And that's Esther in this story. And he says it's true of women in general, what they're able to bring to a marriage and to the world. Okay. So that's number 8. We have 2 more ideas of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And here Rabbi Soloveitchik brings the following idea, which is a very, very important one. And that is, and before we read the pasuk, that we think of Purim as a day of joy, and it certainly is a day of great joy. Mishenichnas Adar Marbi Mesimcha, we've been counting down the days. Going back to the first Adar, right, there were already, kids were already dressing up here in Israel, that they went to school, they did it again the first day, they're going to do it again. There's a lot of joy in the air, please God. But Rabbi Soloveitchik, as a brisker, and as somebody that always sees, you know, the two sides, it's fei dinim, he says that the day is really a more complicated day than just a day of joy, that it's also a day of great fear and of great vulnerability as well, and that one needs to experience that as part of the holiday or part of the observance of Purim. So, I mean, that's something that we're all familiar with, but just to read the Pasuk, so this is Perek Dalet, and here we have again, it's Esther that takes the lead and says, Lech kenos et kol yudim, hanimtzaim b'shushan v'tzumu alai. Right, begin to fast. V'al tochlu v'al tishu shloshet yamim, a three-day fast. Laila v'yom, gamani, and I'm going to fast as well. V'naro tayatzum, kein, uvechein avo el ha-melech asher lo chedat, and then I'll enter the king against the law. V'chasher avadati avadati. And if I'm lost, if my life is lost, I'm willing to give my life for the Jewish people. Amazing, amazing pasuk. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says that this is part of what we have to experience on Purim. But how do we experience this on Purim as well, on a day that's full of so much joy? So Rabbi Soloveitchik says something very simple, and that is that Purim is not just the day of Purim itself. There's another day that we add to Purim, and that is Tainus Esther. Tainus Esther, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, is part of Purim. We often think about it as like a fast before Purim. You know, there's this like fast day for some reason, you know, the Tainus Esther. But he says, no, that is the holiday of Purim. And we couldn't put it all together. There's no way of fasting and feasting at the same time. So we're going to move that day back, right? A day right before or entering. And what's fascinating, and I never really took note of this growing up, do you realize that we're fasting while the Megillah is being read? Which is a very strange thing. Right, on a holiday that we're celebrating, how are we fasting? Now, by the way, in Yerushalayim, we're not fasting. So that we have a special, okay, we'll deal with that. But generally, for the rest of the world, right, as the Megillah, this joyous moment where everyone has their groggers, everyone's dressed up, and we're in a fast. We never do that. You can't fast in the Shabbat, you can't fast in the Yontif, and we're fasting into Purim. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says very simply, because that is part of Purim, that's part of Purim, that we are to experience that vulnerability and the fear that we had, that's part of re-experiencing the day. That has to be brought into Purim itself. And one other line that Rabbi Soloveitchik, and this is well known, is that that Purim and Yom Kippurim have that there's an alignment, that somehow there's a connection between the two. And who makes that statement? That's a statement that's made in the Zohar, that's in the mystical work of the Zohar, and I just have it in very small print here, just so I can just read the one line in the Zohar. It's number 3 on the left side of the page. Katav HaTikune Zohar. This is written in the Zohar. It's Tikun Chav Aleph. And it says, Purim at Kriyas al Shem Yom HaKippurim. That's the language of the Zohar. That Purim is called Purim based on Yom Kippurim. Right? That it's a day that shares that same root, the same word. Yom Kippur or Yom Kippurim and Purim. And what's the connection? There are many, many vorts, many ways of reading that. And Rabbi Soloveitchik says very simply, because it was a day that our lives hung in the balance. It was a day of vulnerability. It was a day of judgment of the Jewish people. And in that sense, it's like Yom Kippur as well. That there's a little bit of Yom Kippur in Purim. And where do we feel that? Essentially, that's the Tainus Esther, that we have a day that we're fasting, like Purim Day. And really going into the Megillah itself, right, going into the reading of the Megillah itself, again, outside Yerushalayim, they were also feeling that sense of vulnerability and fear. And that's part of, to feel that, and then to feel the joy of the salvation, that combination. Okay, and we now go to our last idea from Rabbi Soloveitchik, and about Esther. All right, our last idea from Rabbi Soloveitchik, a very, 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 very important one. In terms of what Purim represents and Esther. So there is one of the Kapitel Tehillim, one of the chapters of Tehillim, speaks about, from the Midrashic point of view, is a reference to Esther and is a reference to this story of Purim. And that's Perek Chav Bet. And it begins, Lam Natseach al Ayelet HaShachar Mizmor LeDavid. So Ayelet HaShachar, the Medr says that Ayelet HaShachar is a reference to Esther. That's another name. It's another way that we refer to Esther as Ayelet HaShachar. By the way, a good friend of mine named his daughter Ayelet HaShachar. I don't know if you know anyone with that name. And we'll see why that name is a significant name. It's a reference to Esther. Now the question is, what does Ayelet HaShachar mean? What did David HaMelech mean when he penned those words? There are different interpretations of what Ayelet HaShachar means. And here we have a very, very well-known Gemara, which is found in the Yerushalmi, and I have it translated for you, and it speaks about the meaning of Ayelet HaShachar. So let me read that to you. It's the bottom source. Rabbi Chiya Rabba and Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta were walking in the Arbel Valley here in Israel early in the morning, and they saw the light before the break of dawn. And that is the Ayelet HaShachar. Ayelet HaShachar is the very first light of the day. To take note of where it's just beginning to turn from the darkest part of the night to the light of the new day. Rabbi Chiya Rabba said to Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta, and here's the key line, this is how the redemption of Israel will be. At first it will be little by little, but then it will become stronger. So Ayelet HaShachar refers to the beginning of redemption, right? What we call like Atchalta de Geula, the very beginning of redemption. That the story of Esther, the personality of Esther, and the story of Purim is really a spark, the very beginning of a redemption, and she represents that redemption. Now it's interesting that in this Gemara, it then goes on to speak about the Purim story, how things begin to unfold slowly but surely towards the salvation and the redemption of the Jewish people. And just to read the rest of the Gemara, this is from the Gemara itself. At first Mordechai sat at the king's gate, and then Haman took the garments and the horse. Then Mordechai returned to the king's gate, and Mordechai left before the king in royal garments. Finally, the Jews experience light and joy. La'ihudim haita ora v'simcha. So we have all of these things unfolding little by little. They're not obvious, certainly they're not obvious at that point of what's happening, of how everything is falling into place. But somehow, little by little, step by step, like the morning as it's becoming lighter, little by little, this is the redemption. This is the salvation of the Jewish people. Rabbi Soloveitchik says the following. He says, what is the turning point of the Megillah? At what point does the story take a turn, the Nahafochu part of the story? And he says that's Perek Vav. Perek Vav. At that moment, the Pasuk says, Balaila Hahu, Nadada Shenasa Melech. On that night, and that's where things are going to all of a sudden begin to change, right? As he hears that he never thanked Mordechai properly, and Haman thought he was coming to be honored, and then it's going to turn around, that he's going to tell Haman that you're going to lead Mordechai throughout the streets. But Lailahu Nadada Shenasa Melech. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that there was a dark night, that Nadada Shenasa Melech, Balailahu, that dark night reflects the dark night of Galut. And one of the words that we use for the Holocaust is night. Elie Wiesel, he named the title of his book Night. That it was that night, Nadada Shenasa Melech. And one of the well-known interpretations is that Melech, every time that the word Melech is found in the Megillah, and by the way, you know that there are Megillahs that are written, what's called HaMelech Megillahs, which means that on every column, the way that the Sofer writes it is that the word Melech is at the top of every column. So you don't have the name of Hashem, but every time that the word HaMelech is a reference to Hashem. So we can read the Pasuk, Balayla Hahu Nadeda Shenas HaMelech. On that night, the king could no longer sleep. And that night, the king was woken from his sleep. And the dark night of the Galut, and one could again, Rabbi Soloveitchik doesn't quite say all of this, but he alludes to this. On that dark night, Hashem could no longer sleep. The dark night, the horrors of the Holocaust, at that moment, Hashem could no longer sleep. And we have the Ayelet HaShachar, we have the beginning of the unfolding of the redemption. A little bit of light, a little bit of light, a little bit more light. And it's something that, Baruch Hashem, something that we have seen, right? The darkness of night, and little by little, the light getting stronger and stronger in terms of salvation, in terms of redemption. And the Gemara says that this is a reference This pasuk in Tehillim of Ayelat HaShachar is a reference to Esther, of the faith of Esther, of the days of Esther, and how things were beginning to turn, the redemption of the Jewish people. And let me just close with the following. The question is, one of the questions that's asked in the Gemara, Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about this, is, I don't know if you ever took note of this, but Hallel is not recited on Purim. In other words, we recite Hallel every single day of Hanukkah. It's a very festive part of Hanukkah. And yet it's strange that we don't have Hallel. So there are two answers that are given in the Gemara. One answer that's given in the Gemara is that the Nes happened outside the land of Israel. And being that it's outside the land of Israel, so it's not a full-fledged celebration. That's quite a remarkable statement. In other words, the great Nes of Purim, as great as it was, doesn't quite make it in terms of a Hallel, being that it's a celebration that happened outside the land of Israel. And then the other answer that's given is Kriasa Hi Hilula, that the reading of the Megillah itself is considered the Hallel. That's the other answer that's given. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, what does that mean? What does it mean that the Megillah is considered the Hallel? So he says that that's a muted Hallel. It is a Hallel of sorts, but it's not Hallel. It's not the full-fledged Hallel. And until there is redemption, as great as the story of Purim is, it's a story of one salvation that happened outside of the land of Israel. And yes, it's a day of great celebration. But without it being part of the of Eretz Yisrael and the redemption of the Jewish people, so it doesn't have the full status of celebration that we would be reciting Hallel. Very, very interesting idea. And one last idea, which is appropriate for this year, and that is the double month of Adar that we have. Right, we've now entered the second month in a leap year. And the Gemara asks the question, well, which month should we read the Megillah? So there's a machlokis in the Gemara. The first opinion of the Gemara says that it should be done in the first month. Why? The Gemara says, Ein ma'avir en ala mitzvah, that if you have a mitzvah to do, if the mitzvah is at hand, you take advantage of the mitzvah. So in Adar Aleph, when it came to the 14th of Adar, the Gemara says, you should do it then. And on the 15th of Adar, it should have been done. We should be done with Purim by this point, right, at this time. Purim should be behind us. But the Gemara says that's one opinion. Ein ma'avir en ala mitzvah. Even though that sounds like a very logical and a very convincing argument, that when you have a mitzvah b'ala yadcha al tach mitzena, that you, if you have a mitzvah to observe, you don't leave it around. You don't take a chance leaving it for the next month. Why are we taking a chance? Maybe somebody, God forbid, is not going to be here for the next Purim. Let's make sure that they have the Purim in the first month. That's the first opinion of the Gemara. The second opinion, by the way, do we paskin like that? We don't paskin like that. We don't paskin like that because we're about to celebrate in 10 days the holiday of Purim. So there's a second answer that's given. And the second answer that's given is somchin ge'ula le'ge'ula. That the reason why we want to have Purim celebrate in the second month is because we want to attach the ge'ula of Purim with the ge'ula of Nisan, the ge'ula of Pesach. That's the second answer. And interesting that answer wins out over the first argument. Now, what does that mean? It means that we don't want to do it in the first month. We want to do it in the second month because we want to connect, because that second Adar is the closest to Nisan, and we want the two Geulas to be together. And what does that suggest? It suggests that Geula alone, the Geula, that celebration of being saved in Persia, as great as that was, it's not full. It's not complete. The complete Geula is the Geula of Yetzias Mitzrayim, which represents the beginning, right, the Atchalta, the Geula, of the Geula Shlema. And we want to connect that Purim alone is not enough. Right, the story of Purim, of a story of a people and of great individuals and a great moment in history that we were saved, but without being connected to Eretz Yisrael, without the return to Eretz Yisrael, it's not yet complete. So we hold off the celebration of Purim, even though we're the Ma'avir and Ala Mitzvahs, that we're passing over a mitzvah that we have an opportunity to do, because so important is this message, is this idea, that Purim has to be connected with Geula, with the ultimate Geula, with the Geula of the Jewish people return to Eretz Yisrael. So we should all be zocha to continue to see that Geula unfold. All of us here are playing a very, very important part in that Geula, returning to Israel. We pray that that the entire Jewish people return, and that there will be peace and wholeness in the world. And we should all be zochet to celebrate Purim with great joy and happiness here in Yerushalayim, here in Israel. And I wish everyone a Purim Sameach, an early Purim Sameach, and thank you for being here.